Good morning. Certainly good to see each and every one of you. It is awesome to see your faces as we have this privilege to worship our God and Father who is in heaven. I trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning. Want to call your attention to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want to use Ecclesiastes verse number 11 as a launching point for our time together. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 11. Where Solomon writes, "Then I considered the work of my hands and all the labor that I had expended in accomplishing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." This morning, I want us to think together for just a little while on the subject of man's search for meaning. It was Aristotle who once said, "If there is an end of the things that we do, knowledge of it should have a great influence on life. Shall we not, like archers who have a mark to aim at, be more likely to hit upon what we should? If so, we must try and outline at least to determine what it is." And in this particular instance, I agree with Aristotle. For if there is an end of the things that we do, if there is a supreme and ultimate purpose for which we were created and for which we exist, knowledge of that purpose can and should greatly impact how we live our lives here on this earth. Such a purpose would help us or give life a sense of clarity or focus so that when it comes to the pursuits and the aims and the goals of life, it will help us to discern the important from the trivial, the worthless from the meaningful. You see, if there is an ultimate purpose for which we have been created and for which we exist, it's vital that we come to understand and embrace that purpose because it is essential if we are to live a meaningful and purposeful life. As you think about that, I want you to ask yourself, has there ever been a time in your life when you had or you found yourself asking why? Why am I here? Why was I created in the first place? Have you ever come to a point in your life when you look around and say, "Is this all that there is to life?" And I want you to know that if you've been there, or perhaps if you're there right now, you are not alone. Because when we look in the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe that perhaps Solomon was pondering some of those same questions. We come into Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, and the Bible makes it clear. It says that the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanities of vanities, all is vanity." In verse number 3, he asked that profound question, "What does man gain? What is man benefited from all the toil and the labor that he extends under the sun?" Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, perhaps the wisest and wealthiest and most influential king in Israel's history, he is examining life from an under the sun perspective. He is in pursuit of the meaningful and worthwhile, primarily ignoring the insights and counsel of God. Depending upon his own human reasoning, depending upon the information that can be gained from his own five senses from the material world. He's relying on his human wisdom for meaning in the worthwhile And he says that life is vain. It's useless. It's an utter waste. As we continue to go through verses 4 through 10 in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon paints a picture for us of life being tedious and dull and monotonous. He says in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse number 4 that one generation goes and another generation comes, but the earth continues or abides forever. What is he saying? People live and people die, but the earth keeps on spinning. The sun rises and the sun goes down and it hastens to the place where it arose. The wind blows to the south, it goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, but eventually the wind returns to its circuits. All the streams or the rivers run into the sea, but the sea is not full. The same place where the streams flow, there they flow again. He says that life is full of weariness. Man can't even utter it. The eye isn't satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Monotonous, tedious, meaningless cycles. We might say the more things change, the more they stay the same. Constant action, constant movement. But is there any real purpose? Is there any real progress? You know, modern man may think about it this way. As we think about the typical day and the life of an average person, we go to bed late just to wake up early. To go to a job that we don't necessarily enjoy. Just to come home and to ease the pain of that job, we'll throw ourselves in front of the TV, eat a little dinner, try some things to ease the pain, if you will, just to go to bed late. To get up early in the morning again to go to this job that we don't particularly enjoy. Just to come home after a hard day's work, I think you get the point, ad nauseum. You add on top of that the challenge of making ends meet, the challenge of fighting or making sure you or your family don't contract the coronavirus. You're mistreated or misused at work. You bring that pain home and perhaps you are abusing and neglecting your own family. You endure this pain constantly. And all desire and thought of things improving are stifled. And life seems like a constant essence of boredom, frustration, roadblocks. That you must endure until you die. And I'm suggesting to you that sometimes we can look around and wonder, why am I here? What is the point of all of this? And we can begin when we feel these empty moments or these times of despair to, we can begin to search for things. To add a little variety to life. To search for things to give us some sense of meaning and some sense of fulfillment. Just like Solomon does here in Ecclesiastes. And I want us to focus on the rest of our time. Focus on chapter 2 verses 1 through 11. And pay attention to some of the many things that Solomon turned to in essence to find meaning and fulfillment in life. And what you and I will see is that many individuals today in the church and outside of the church are pursuing these very same things, hoping to find lasting meaning, hoping to find fulfillment. And I want us to see what Solomon found out. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse number 1, he said, I said to myself, enjoy yourself. He says, I said to myself, test yourself, give yourself to pleasure and having a good time. He decided that he was going to live a very self-indulgent life. That he was going to pursue pleasure and happiness above all else. But he says, you know what? I considered the fact of the matter and I saw that laughter was vain. It seems to me that Solomon came to understand that laughing all the time made one to appear insane. That only a clown laughs all the time, and that's because the smile is painted on his face. He says, I considered and I accounted for mirth or pleasure, and he says, what use is it? What does it really accomplish to pursue pleasure above all else? He goes on and he says in verse number 3, I said in my heart, or I searched in my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom, that I may lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven during the few days of their existence on this earth. Solomon says, I explored with my mind how to enjoy or bring cheer or gratify my flesh with wine and foolish living, while at the same time being guided with wisdom. Perhaps he went by the philosophy of drinking responsibly. How can I give myself to foolishness? How can I give myself to drunkenness in a wise manner so that I can see what good there is for man to endure in his life here under the sun? We continue to read beginning in verse number 4. He says, I made myself great works, great accomplishments. I built houses and vineyards. I made for myself gardens and parks, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. He says, I made or constructed reservoirs to water the forest of growing and flourishing trees. He says, I acquired male and female slaves. I even had slaves born in my house. When it came to herds and flocks, I had them in great abundance more than all who came before me. In verse number 8, he says, I amassed silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I had male singers, female singers, and concubines of all kinds. Verse number 9. He says, so I became great and I excelled more than all who came before me, and my wisdom remained with me. Verse 10, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I didn't refuse or deny my heart any joy or any pleasure. For my heart found joy in my labor, and this was my reward. Many individuals, if they really broke down what Solomon is saying here and studied it and meditated upon it, it would appear as if Solomon is living the life, that he is living the dream, at least the American dream. There's pleasure on every hand. He has great houses and great possessions of property. He's living the life of luxury and comfort with slaves and servants to do his bidding. He has gold and silver and wealth in abundance. He has the finest of the fine arts, if you will, that money and influence can afford. Men singers and women singers. He has the ability to pursue any sexual desire that he wants, when he wants to. He's famous. He's powerful. He's wise. If he sees it and he wants it, he can have it. He's living the dream, isn't he? After all, isn't that what you want? Isn't that what I want? And you see, many of the things that we just listed, as we talk about that target of life and the bullseye that's in the center, many individuals have placed in the center of their lives the pursuit of the things we just mentioned. And I want you to ask yourself, as I ask myself this morning, what does it take? What must you accomplish? What must I achieve for my life or your life to be meaningful and satisfying and a life well lived? What does it take for you to achieve or accomplish the things that we just listed? Because if so, I want you to pay attention to what Solomon says in verse number 11. And we begin the lesson with this verse. Solomon says, "Then I looked around. I considered and thought about everything I had achieved and accomplished. And he says it was absolutely futile. It was vain. It was a striving after the wind." He says it was like trying to catch the wind. And if I went outside right now and told you that I'm striving to catch the wind, that I was giving maximum effort and pursuit and using all of my ingenuity, all of my resources and my wisdom to go outside and to pursue the wind, you look at me and say, "How foolish," because you would know no matter how hard I tried or how long I persisted, I would never, ever catch the wind. It would be impossible. And what's the point? That if one is striving to achieve lifelong or true purpose and worth and fulfillment through these material things, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. Why? Because you see, these things can't provide lasting happiness because these things don't last. You see, if you think about pleasure and happiness, it has its place. But you see, when man becomes consumed with his own pleasure and his own happiness, he becomes to be self-oriented. He thinks about only himself, and man usually is very destructive when that's his mindset. He'll do things that destroys himself. It'll destroy his marriage, destroy his family. He'll violate God and his word. He'll violate his fellow man. Why? Because he wants to be happy. To the disregard of everything and everyone else. We think about individuals who pursue pleasure, or who believe that they can find joy and satisfaction at the bottom of a bottle or in some other recreational or pharmaceutical drug. And what they come to realize is that no matter how high they get, eventually they must come back down. And life's still waiting, still here. One comes to understand if they live long enough that yes, there is a time to dance. Yes, there is a time to laugh, but there's also a time to weep and to mourn. And you can chase laughter and pleasure and gaiety as much as you want, but eventually you come to understand that there are some things about life that just are not funny. Very serious. Very sobering. You realize that no matter how new the car is, eventually the new car smell, it wears off. The new house eventually gets old. That all the fanfare and the glory that man can put upon one can be quickly lost. So I can hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and thieves, they break in and they steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust do corrupt, and where thieves, they don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, the world can offer vanishing pleasures and empty satisfactions. But you see, man has a God-shaped void in his soul that only God can fill. And we can pursue that fulfillment through other things and activities or people. And in the end of the matter, we'll be woefully disappointed. So as we come to the end of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon peruses and examines life under the sun, and he considers all the inconsistencies or the injustices or the unfairness, as he would describe it, the things that he just can't wrap his mind around and make sense of, he says, let me tell you what I found out. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, he says, I've seen it all. I've done it all. I've got the T-shirt. I've had unparalleled wisdom, wealth, possessions and fame. He says, I've had all the gratifications and pleasures that money and position and influence can afford. I've done it all. But let me tell you what I found out about life. Here's what it's all about. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Honor, revere, respect, adore, worship God, and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This is what life is all about. This is why you and I exist. Because there's a judgment day coming. And if we had more time, we could do more things with that. But I want you to think about that. That purpose, and we could say or translate that into glorifying God, of fearing God and keeping his commandments. If we constantly live with that purpose in mind, how would that radically change our lives? You ever think about that? With the problems that we're facing in our country, with the situation with the COVID-19 virus, how would it change the way you dealt with things or responded if you constantly kept in mind, I'm here to glorify God, to fear God and keep his commandments? When we deal with conflicts amongst one another, when we deal with conflicts with our fellow man, when we have issues to face with our children or our spouses, how would it change the way that we spoke or the way that we responded if we kept in mind that however I deal with this situation, however I respond, it needs to be done in such a way that I am showing reverence and fear for God and keeping his commandments? How would it change what you and I post on social media if we constantly thought, before I hit send, am I fearing God and showing reverence for God and keeping his commandments? I tell you, it could revolutionize every aspect of our lives if we constantly kept that in our minds. Our time is up. But where are you this morning? If you think about glorifying God and that decision to fear him and keep his commandments as the target and the center of our focus in our lives, you know, it's primarily a decision. A decision to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our mind, our soul, our strength, that we will love him and serve him with every fiber of our being. That we truly come to understand and not let Satan deceive us, but to understand that a life of meaning and a life of purpose can only be lived with God in serving and obeying and honoring him. Are you in Christ this morning? I heard a wise man say once, there's only really two places that one could die. In Christ or outside of Christ. If you're not in Christ this morning, we plead that you'll put on Christ. The Bible tells us that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse number 3. It lets us know in 1 John 5:11 that eternal life is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 verse 10, Paul makes it clear that salvation is in Christ. How does one get into Christ? When one believes that Jesus is the Christ, that he died on Calvary's cross, he was buried and rose again on that third day. Are you willing to believe that gospel message? To repent of your sins and then be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of your sins. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says that we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if you're outside the body of Christ, we plead with you, we beg you to obey the gospel while you still have time. For those of us who are in Christ, may we really examine our lives and see what we have made the primary focus or the primary target. And if there needs to be some readjusting, if we need to reprioritize, may we do so while we still have time. We're getting ready to sing our song of invitation. If we can help you in any way, please make it known as we together stand and sing.